Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would give us ears to hear and eyes to see the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Would You fill our hearts and our minds and our mouths with praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll read the entirety of the chapter, but we'll be focusing just on verses 13 through 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1, hear now the word of our God. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to the death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this weekend as we celebrate Thanksgiving, let us look at a passage that reminds us of who we should ultimately direct all of our thanksgiving to, and also the number one reason why we should thank Him. It is a sad thing, as I mentioned in the prayer in which we live, that this is a holiday that is now almost entirely forgotten, except as an excuse for a long weekend and to be gluttonous. Oh, you didn't need that. You don't need speakers, you know. Anyway. But As we think about Thanksgiving, it's sad. As we see sort of the state of what even this holiday has become in this country. But this, of course, makes sense. As I've mentioned in years past, if you don't know who you're supposed to give thanks to, what's the point in giving thanks? There isn't much sense in that. And then you couple that with our greedy, covetous, and self-indulgent age. That means even the practice of giving thanks is severely lacking in our culture. Add to that a culture and society of disposable everything, cheap toys, and having way too much. We have grown to be less thankful because we value less and less the blessings that we have and easily forget the overabundance that we have been given from our God. We fall into the trap that Satan led Adam and Eve into. Remember what God said to Adam and Eve. You can eat of any of the trees in the garden except this one. How does Satan present it? Did God really say you can't eat of the trees? Sort of presents it as, well, isn't God being restrictive? Isn't God being not good by forbidding you from having something? As if to try to get Adam and Eve, and they did, forget all that God had given them. And we so often fall into that trap too. But here in our text, and Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, shows us a remedy for that. The first thing that we read in our text in verse 13 is, and since we have the same spirit of faith. Paul is talking about the union that exists between himself and the Corinthians in Christ. They are united together by the one faith. United to the one head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessed union that is, that we are united to the God of all the universe and we are united together in Christian fellowship. That's something that we will only truly be thankful for if we understand grace, though. Paul certainly understood it. Because notice what he says here to the Corinthians. And since we have the same spirit of faith. Remember, during Paul's ministry, this church in Corinth was one of the most messed up churches you could imagine. There was sexual immorality going on. There was things that were going on in the church that even the people of the world said, that's disgusting. People were getting drunk at the Lord's table. People were celebrating the Lord's Supper without other members of the church being there. There was infighting about who was the best apostle. There was infatuation with miracles. There was Gnosticism. There was almost a total disregard of keeping the commandments of Jesus. There was a complete misunderstanding of the resurrection and of end times. I mean, this is a church that's got problems. All churches have problems, but this church really has problems. And yet Paul says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, How can Paul be thankful about that? How can Paul even be excited about that? That he's united to these kinds of people. Christians who have done such horrible things. Paul understands grace. If Jesus is not ashamed to call him a brother, how could it be that he would be ashamed to call the Corinthian believers brothers and sisters? If Christ calls them a brother or sister, why wouldn't I? And think about how that applies to us today. Are we ashamed to call one another brothers or sisters in Christ? Are we ashamed that we are united together in the same spirit of faith? I hope not. I hope instead we're always joyful and thankful. It's kind of what we remember on this day, after all. Thankful that we have been saved by the same sacrifice, that we have been bought with the same blood, that we are loved by the same God, that the same Holy Spirit dwells within us, and that the same resurrection life is given to us, and the same destiny awaits us. And then we read in our text, Paul says, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Paul there is quoting Psalm 116, verse 10. But to get the force of what Paul is saying there, we need to really read the entirety of the psalm. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. And notice the build-up to verse 10 and then also what comes after verse 10, what Paul is quoting here in our passage. So Psalm 116 at verse 1, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pains of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord, now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Children, is there a story in the Bible that sort of reminds you of some of the language that's used here in this psalm? And yes, you can say Jesus' resurrection. Yes, that's true. But there's another story in the Old Testament in which the character quotes many of these or alludes to a lot of these lines. It's Jonah in his prayer in the belly of the fish. Because in that moment, Jonah realizes salvation is of the Lord alone, including not just of the menial things of life, but of death itself. This is a psalm that celebrates our salvation from death and the grave. It's a psalm that thanks the Lord for the completeness of our salvation. After all, what was the original divine curse that was placed upon Adam and Eve and their sin? Moot, moot in Hebrew. You will surely die, or literally, you will die, die. You will really be dead. Spiritually and physically. And yet, when we think of the death of a brother or sister in Christ, there is always joy attended to that. Because we have a sure hope. Christ has overcome all of our enemies. When we think of the resurrection of our Savior, we are reminded that our debt before God has been paid and it has been accepted by the Father. And not only that, but now the new glorious life that He lives is the new life that's given to us. Resurrection life. Christ has defeated our sin, the devil, but also that divine curse that every single one of us were under. It's the problem that's staring everyone in the face. We all have to face our own mortality. And yet for us who have the gospel, we have hope even in the face of the greatest and most inescapable of enemies. A divine curse. Why would we not be thankful to Christ for such a great gift of salvation? Even when we're having a no good, very bad day, this is always a reason to give thanks. And please then connect that with what Paul says in our passage, that the same one, the Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, is the same Holy Spirit that will then raise us up to be with Christ and will present us before His throne all together. And not only this, but then to connect it back to the beginning. We believe and therefore speak. We have this great gift of faith to believe this. And we have the privilege then to speak about this and to proclaim it. God Himself dwells within you. And not only that, but He has placed upon you a calling to speak words of life, of gospel hope to all around you. Is that not also a reason to be filled with thanksgiving? That though we are helpless to believe in Jesus, we have been given faith. Does a dead person have the strength to lay hold of a Savior? Of course not. Nor do they have the strength to lay hold of Christ except by the Holy Spirit giving us faith to cling to Christ. But also, having received this great salvation through faith in Jesus, we who are but clay pots have the privilege of carrying forth the gold of the gospel unto the nations. It's an amazing privilege to know that we are recipients of the gospel, but it's also a great privilege to be chosen and used by God to carry this good news of Jesus to others. Because as you think about that, even for a second, what right would we have to do that? Sometimes that's the charge that the world brings against Christians, or even the devil attacks us personally with. We hear, "Who are you to tell me about my sin? And that I need such a Savior as Jesus, when look at your life, look what you've done." Or maybe you've heard people say, "Don't judge me." Which essentially is, you have no right to judge me, and I don't need to hear about this gospel that you're telling me about, because look at yourself. What does Satan want us to forget? What does the world not want to accept about us? That we are called by Christ to spread the gospel, not because of our righteousness, but because of His. And we are given this high calling not because of our life, but because of His life. What a great God we serve. How much thanksgiving should fill our hearts as we think upon how our God has restored us to be His servants in His presence. Remember what Adam and Eve were originally commissioned to do. To fill the earth and subdue it. God has restored us to that original purpose by proclaiming the gospel. And more you and I understand grace and understand that we have no right to do that in and of ourselves. We have no right to tell someone else that they're a sinner in need of grace, except that we have been saved by that grace. And finally, we come to verse 15. "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." I wonder if we can fathom what Paul says here. All things. Not some things. All things are for us. All things in history, all things in the present and all things in the future are for us and for all of God's people all of the time. The creation of Adam and Eve, being made in the image of God, was for us. The fall of Adam and Eve was for us. For how else would we be in need of a Savior that then would adopt us into the family of God? The promise given to Abraham was for us. The preservation and victories of David were for us. The deliverance of Israel from Egypt were for us. The exile of Judah to Babylon was for us. The world empire of Rome was for us. The coming and life of Jesus was for us. The death and resurrection of Jesus was for us. The ascension of Jesus and Pentecost was for us. The Apostle Paul's missionary journeys, they were for us. The whole Bible is for us. The preservation of the early church, the Reformation, was for us. The exploration of the new world was for us. The parents that we had or have, the churches we grew up in, and the people who taught us and witnessed to us, all for us. All the giftedness that we have, the personality that we have, the people in the pew right beside you, even the sun and the clouds in the sky and the direction of the wind is all for you. The hope of glory and the promise of the consummation of all things is for you. And this and so much more besides is all of grace. It is no wonder that Paul says, can we fathom the height or the depth or the breadth of the love of God? Can we grasp that? What does knowing all of this produce in you? What does reflecting upon all of that goodness produce in you? Does it produce thanksgiving that abounds to the glory of God? If it doesn't, we haven't understood grace. Nor have we begun to understand the immensity of God's grace towards us in Christ. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, that's a good verse to memorize. It's a good verse to be reminded of. In good times and bad. But as we confess in question answer 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, all things are in service to my salvation. Not just the good things, all things. And as we think upon the goodness of our God, we also have to praise Him for the things that we are not aware of. It was Piper that said, in any moment, God is doing 10,000 things for me, and I may be aware of one or two of them. And that is so true, isn't it? So think. Think about the glorious salvation that you've been given in Jesus. Think about how that was brought to you through His Word and in the power of the Holy Spirit and through the people that God has put into your life. And think about the people who have helped you. God has used to help you on your earthly pilgrimage. Think about the glorious hope that is set before you. Think about how God has protected you. Think about how God has kept you from sin that you know you could so easily have fallen into. Think about how God has even redeemed your life from the pain and destruction that you have caused. Think about the peace that you have in every moment because you know that your God is with you and not against you. And when we think upon such things, I think you and I both know there is only one response we could possibly have. Thanksgiving that abounds to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise. For truly you are good and you are faithful. We thank you, O Lord, so much for how you care for us, that you have given us everything we need for body and soul, that you have provided us who were dead rebels against you, eternal life, life lived in communion with you forever and ever. Oh Lord, please help us to think upon such things and be awakened out of our slumber and to see the glories of your grace and be in awe and wonder of just how good you are to us. We are a blessed people. May we never forget that. You know our hearts, O Lord, that so often we are filled with envy and covetousness and jealousy and all kinds of a complaining spirit. Lord, please cast that all away from us. Instead, fill us with thanksgiving. Set our minds on those things which are above. And remind us daily of who we are in Christ and all that we have in Him. We pray this in the name of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.